Well, are you ready to study the word of the Lord today? Amen. Let's get our Bibles out. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we will continue today. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day again. Thank you for the dedications and time of worship. What a blessing, God, to be part of the family of God. Father, we pray that now as we open your word, Lord, that you would instruct us, that you would teach us, Lord, that we would be able to extract all of the truth that we can from your word today, and that we'd apply it to our lives, that we would not be hearers only, but we would be doers. Father, thank you again for this time together in your presence, and we give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The point this morning, very practical lesson from the life of Abigail. We are in the story of David and Abigail. We're going to super practical down to, you might have to deploy it this week in your own lives, but I think it's going to bless you. But here's our point today. It is this: to confront an aggression is to act against your own best interest. To confront in aggression is to act against your own best interest. Not in, but against your own best interest. Let me explain. Have you ever said something along these lines, or perhaps you've heard someone say it this way? You know, I said what needed to be said to that jerk boss of mine. Yeah, I lost my job, but it was worth it. I said what needed to be said. I'm using tone on purpose. Attitude on purpose. How many have ever said something with the wrong tone and the wrong attitude? Raise your hands. Have you ever said something with... Yeah. I want the tone and the attitude of the question to settle in as we open to Samuel chapter 25. Today we're going to see a masterclass in confronting a person in authority. All right? Confronting a person of authority. Now every single one of us is under authority in some area of our lives, whether it's in the context of marriage, the church, the community, employment. We are all submitted to someone, every single one of us. Meaning there is always someone with authority over us. I know we don't like that all the time, but it's true. There's always someone who has authority over us. And we know that the authority runs upstream to one person, and that is the Father. All authority flows down from the Father. He gives authority to leaders. Now, how many know you don't always agree with leaders? Don't always agree. And that's okay. But you need to know how to approach a leader the right way and talk the right way. We're all under authority. And so in some way, we want to be approached the right way. And likewise, we need to be able to approach people the right way. And so, to confront an aggression is to act against your own best interest. Confrontation the right way. Last week, we left off with David and 400 of his armed men riding toward Nabal's house. How many remember what Nabal's name means? Say it real loud. Fool. His name means fool. And he was acting like a fool. David is riding out there, driven by passion and impulse. This is out of his character. And he wants to kill Nabal and all the men of his house because he would not give food to David after David had offered services to him and protected his herds, thousands and thousands of goats and sheep. David provided a great service to Nabal, but Nabal would not return the favor with food for David and his men. And so David is angry and he is going to take it out on Nabal. He's going to kill Nabal and he's going to kill all the men of Nabal's house, all his servants, everybody who is a male in Nabal's house. He's going to kill them. Now, Abigail, Nabal's wife, here in the middle of chapter 25, where we ended last week, has this servant. She hears about what's going on. She hears that Nabal was rude and harsh toward the servants of David, and that David was coming with an army to deal with Nabal. And so she tells the servants to load up these donkeys with a feast and ride out to meet David. And she tells them that I will be coming up after you. And that's where we pick up the story. And so the servants are headed out towards David. David is coming toward Nabal's house. 400 armed men, the servants and donkeys and food riding out towards David. And Abigail is following those servants out to meet David. And so verse 23 is where we'll begin today. So when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow," she's speaking of her husband here, "this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent." And so let's remember who Abigail is. She is described previously in the chapter as a discerning and beautiful woman. She has great beauty and she has great wisdom. She is a woman of wealth and status. Yes, she is married to a scoundrel, but she is married to a rich scoundrel. So she is used to being served and waited on. She has servants. We learn later on that she has group of women that see to her needs specifically. She undoubtedly wears fine clothing and wears fine jewelry, etc., etc., etc. She knows the finer things of life, and she's held and experienced the finer things in life. And so in terms of status, she was not the kind of woman in these days that would have been found face down in the dirt. Yet she gets down off her donkey and she bows down in the dirt before David. It was out of character for a woman like this and a woman of her status. And so she gets down on her knees before David and she cries out to David. And so this is a great act of humility, an act of great humility and respect on Abigail's part. And this is the first lesson. When you have to confront someone in authority, can I offer you this suggestion? Do it with humility and respect. Humility and respect when confronting someone. Confrontation is just part of life. It's a healthy part of life. But when you have to do it with humility and respect. I look back in my life and I have both won and lost at this. I've gotten it right and I've failed. Right? There's been moments when I've approached with humility and respect, and there have been times when I've approached with disrespect and harsh words. And I can speak from experience that rarely did it ever go well when I acted like a jerk. Weird, right? You got to approach a boss. You're like, "Man, I don't like you. You're mean and you're wrong and you're a jerk." He didn't go, "You know what, Rick, I can see. I can see what you're saying." It's not how it goes down. It's not how it works. Right? Abigail approaches with humility and respect before David. It's a great lesson from Abigail. We're going to see how it works out. So whether it's your boss, whether it's the police officer that caught you speeding because you were, whether it's church leadership, wives, if you have to confront your husband, whatever the context, where you have to confront someone who has authority in your life, do it with respect and humility. Confront with respect and humility. It will give the confrontation the greatest opportunity for success and productivity. If you are humble and respectful, Abigail doesn't approach David, jump down off her donkey and stand there with her hand on her hip, wagging her finger at him. That's not what she does. She takes a posture of humility and respect. Now, in those days, it showed great respect for anyone, woman or male, female or male, to bow themselves down before the person with authority. It was a physical expression of submission to the person in authority, right? It wasn't weakness or fear on Abigail's part. It was honor and respect. And we saw it in the case with David. Remember when Saul came out of the cave? And David comes out of the cave behind him and calls to Saul, bowing himself down to the earth, paying homage to the king. It was a sign of respect. And so we saw it in the case with David and Saul, and we see it in the case here with Abigail and David. Now, bowing in respect is not common practice these days, certainly not in our Western culture. But how many know you can tell the posture of a person's heart in the way they address the person they're confronting? In the tone they use, in the language they use, you can tell if a person has postured themselves in a respectful and humble manner. Now that seems obvious to us, doesn't it? Yet when you get into the moment, like David, he is responding in passion and impulse. He's riding an army over to kill everybody. And sometimes we're offended, we get angry, someone did something wrong to us, someone said something wrong to us, the boss gave the promotion to somebody else when you deserved it. And in the passion and impulse of the moment, we forget all wisdom and good judgment. And we go to the person that should have given us the raise, it should have been my promotion, and we sabotage our whole career for a moment of self-gratification. He's going to hear me. He's going to listen to me. Oh, please stop. It does you no good to act that way. It does you no good to respond in such a manner. Take a lesson from a wise woman, humble and respectful. You might get angry, but don't speak angrily. You might have heard this once or twice, certainly here at NC Church, but perhaps you read it in the scripture. Self-control is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Right? Fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We are supposed to be self-controlled. Right? We don't get to act however we want to satisfy our own desires, to react in passionate impulse and say whatever we want to say because somebody needs to hear it. Self-control. Can we say that together? Say self-control.
Self-control.
Oh, music. Certainly music in the ears of the Lord. How many times we act in a way that is not self-control and do so much damage to each other. Have you ever had to confront someone in authority and approached with a spirit of condemnation, wagging your finger in judgment, speaking loudly? How'd that work out for you? It never worked out well for me. Abigail's approach was flawless. Even as a woman of status, great wealth, she humbled herself and showed respect to David, who, mind you, is completely in the wrong here. He has a heart full of murder. You know, sometimes we have this idea, well, I'll respect them when they deserve my respect. I'll respect them when they deserve. Listen, church. Humble, respectful. Just be respectful. If you will show respect, it's going to work out much better for you. Why? Well, because the Bible says so. Right? If you go to someone with respect, without being belligerent and harsh, it's going to work out better for you. It doesn't mean it's going to work out exactly how you want it, but it's going to end better than if you would have just gone in there screaming. Look what the Bible says about people who can't control what they're saying. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. What does a soft answer do? Turns away wrath. Okay? But a harsh word, what? Stirs up strife. Stirs up anger. And so we know, because the word of God is true, that if we will go in with humility and respect, things will tend to work out better. But if we go in with harsh words, we can just write the whole exchange off from the start. Because what happens? You go in there, guns blazing, and you're angry at them, and then your harsh words towards them make them angry at you, and then they're mean back to you, and then you're angry at them and meaner back to them, and then the cycle continues until nothing productive happens. This happens in the workplace. It happens with relationships in a home. It happens between husbands and wives. Respect and humility, church. Do yourself a favor. To confront an aggression is to work against your own best interest. Calm down. Can we do that? Just turn to your neighbor and say, calm down. I hope it, husbands and wives, no, husbands and wife got to say it to each other. Now, guys, never make that mistake in an argument. Never tell her to calm down. Don't do it. This is neutral, okay? Don't ever make that mistake. Sweetheart, just calm down. Don't you tell me just calm down. Not that I've ever experienced that myself. It really is mind-boggling to me when people think they can solve their problems at work, in home, at church, etc., by being loud and harsh. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. If you want to be a Nabal, just give full vent to your spirit. Just say whatever comes to your mind. Go for it. You will be identified as foolish. But look what it says in contrast. But a wise man quietly holds it back. Now, this might be the first time you've ever heard this. And if it is, it's an axiom for life. Are you ready? Just because it pops into your brain doesn't mean it should come out your mouth. What? Were you kidding? But I thought because it popped in my brain, it must be the Lord telling me to say it. Oh, please stop that, church. Just because it popped into your head doesn't mean it's the Lord. I mean, notice you got a lot of voices in your head. There's only one rooting for you. All the rest are against you. Just because it popped. Be guarded, church. I just really feel like the Lord wants me to tell you this. I just really believe the Lord wants me to tell you this. You're an idiot. Now, I consolidated that, but you understand what I'm saying. Like I have had to clean up so many messes because someone directed by the Lord went in and laid waste to someone. They were harsh and they were cruel and they walked away as if they had fulfilled the purposes of God. Not even close. Not even close. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Within the context of confrontation, you'll be perceived as a wise person or a fool. Let's try to choose to be wise and not foolish. Now, I know this is not, I'm not telling you because it's easy to pull it off. Because when emotions are involved, right, like David, passion and impulse, it's hard to rein that in. But if you're found in a moment where you are angry, right? If you are angry, nothing good is going to come out of your mouth. Walk away. And if you're angry, you're not going to say, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be humble and respectful. If your blood is at 150 degrees, you can hear it bubbling. You know, when you can hear your heartbeat in your ears, don't say what's about to come out of your mouth. Just don't say it. So let's see how a wise woman continues to negotiate this difficult situation. And even, I will say, a deadly situation, potentially deadly situation. She knows that David is coming to kill. All right? She says, "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to you, my Lord, be given to the young men who follow my Lord." Now, it's impossible. You know, as I read these stories, I've always just wanted to see them have this conversation. Because we are left with the words, right? And we know that most of communication is nonverbal. And so I would have loved to see this interaction, because you really can't get the sense of where Abigail and David are. We can't see their nonverbal communication. We have just the words. So we don't know if David is still intense and angry in his face, or if his face is softened toward Abigail. All we know is Abigail addresses him as if he's already done the right thing here. Look what she says. "Because the Lord has restrained you," in verse 26. "Because the Lord has restrained you." We don't know if David's mind had been made up. We don't know if David had given up. All we know is Abigail is speaking as if he has. She's giving David the benefit of the doubt. She is projecting onto him the wisdom of seeing his own folly, whether he has at this point or not. Humble and respectful. That's her approach. And it's going to be a winning approach. It says in verse 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your servant." Now you would have seen over in verse 24, she says, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt," which is amazing, right? She has gone before David and she has taken all the guilt on herself. And in verse 28, she says, "Please forgive the trespass of your servant," speaking of herself. "I take all the guilt, forgive my trespass." She has had nothing to do with any of this. Yes, she takes all the guilt. Why did she do that? I don't know. We can only speculate. You know, she's a wise lady. She's discerning. Who knows? Maybe she's like, you know what? He's coming to kill all the men. I'm the guilty one. Being a beautiful and wise woman, now what's David going to do if all the guilt is now on her head? Maybe she did it to bring the temperature down a bit, to give pause to David's heart. He sees the selfless act. Maybe she wants him to remember himself here. You ever talk to somebody that is just seeing red? And you're just trying to bring them back to themselves, bring them back to their senses. I think that's what Abigail is trying to do here. David, just remember who you are here. Remember what God is. She's going to go through this long list of who David is and what God has called him to do. We don't know if David had given up. All we know is that she is here now acting as if he has and asking for all of the guilt to be placed on herself. "Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord certainly," she continues in verse 28, "for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord." So she refers to David 14 times as "my Lord," little L. Totally weird if you go to your boss and say, "my Lord." Just don't do it. That's weird. But she's giving him respect, right? She's giving him respect. Ladies, don't call your husband Lord. As much as he might like that, but not necessary. She's referring to him as Lord, and she points here in this verse to the fact that David is fighting, in verse 28, the battles of the Lord. The Lord, capital L, right? David, you are out here fighting the battles of the Lord. "And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel. My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. Now this is spectacular what she does here. I'm going to break down what she says to David and why it's so important. And you're going to notice as we go through this how much Abigail says without saying it. Look what she says. Abigail points to the profound calling that God has placed on David's life. She says, "My Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord." Now she's confronting David in the wilderness, right? She's humble, she's respectful, and she points to the fact that David is called to fight the battles of the Lord. What's she implying? Nabal is not the battle of the Lord. She's implying, David, you are out here fighting the Philistines, defending your family. You are fighting the battles of the Lord. And here you are marching your army against a fool. She's implying that this battle is far from the calling that has been placed on David's life. No, David, you fight the battles of the Lord. You can. I want to picture David hearing the words and processing. You're going to see his response, but can you imagine listening to this? Well, wait a second, I am out here fighting the battles of the Lord. That's why I'm out here. I'm not out here to fight a fool named Nabal. I'm out here to fight the battles of the Lord. She subtly points out this action against Nabal is averse to God's calling. Right? She says, evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. What's she saying there? If you do this, evil will be found in you. How wise and discerning and clever she is. Right? She's already said that God has restrained you, David, from doing this thing, from blood guilt. We don't know where David's heart was, but she's speaking, she's giving David that benefit of the doubt. She is speaking to him as if he has already made the right decision and he is going to experience the positive results of his good decision making. She's laying all of this out for him. Evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. She reminds him that God is his defense. In verse 29, it says, if men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord, speaking of David, shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. David, you don't have to defend yourself against this man. This is a waste of your time. As great enemies gather against you, you will be kept in the bundle of the living and the care of the Lord your God. David, you can hear this, and you can hear in her word, not the words that she's using, but you can hear behind those words what she's communicating to David. David, this is beneath you. This is beneath you. Now, I don't know about you, but I can say of myself that I have engaged in things over the years that were beneath my calling as a son of God. Have you ever done something that didn't live up to your name and your status as a child of God? Of course. There are times when we are Nabal. There are times when we're David, when we're acting impulsively. But that kind of activity is beneath our calling in the Lord. And by calling, I mean as a son and a daughter of God. You have been purchased with a price, a high price, and you belong to the Lord. David, this is beneath you. This is not what you're called to do. She reminds him that when God has fulfilled his promise, that David won't want to be haunted by his actions against Nabal. Right? She says in verse 31, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause. David, I know you're going to make the right decision here, and because you make the right decision, you're not going to come into the kingdom and then feel guilt because you killed a fool and every male that belonged to him. David, this is not you. You are so much better than this. She demonstrates confidence in the goodness of David. She asks him to remember her when he comes into the kingdom. She says, when the Lord has dealt well with you, my Lord, then remember your servant. Right? Abigail is approaching this whole situation as if there's not going to be any killing. David's going to make a good decision. He's going to live with the blessing and without the guilt of the Lord. Wise, humble, respectful. Again, notice how much Abigail says without saying it. She didn't need to be condescending. She didn't need to be arrogant. She didn't need to be harsh. She didn't need to speak down to him, correct him in front of his men, cast doubt on the promise of God in his life. None of that was necessary. She effectively communicated the reality of the situation without acting in such a way. Did he deserve condescending language? Did he deserve to be corrected? Yes. But that's not the point. It doesn't matter. She showed great wisdom in her approach. And therein lies the next lesson from Abigail. First, if you're going to approach someone in leadership or in authority, humble and respectful. That's the rule. Use humility and respect. Don't go in there guns a-blazing. Just chill out, humble, respectful. Lesson number two. When confronting someone in authority, choose to build them up rather than tear them down. Choose to build them up rather than tear them down. Now, that doesn't mean lie to the person, right? Inappropriately say things to them just to manipulate them. That's not what we're talking about. But don't tear them down with your language. Unwise. Abigail is able to change David's mind. Look at his response in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand." Now, if you notice, I don't know if your Bible has the exclamation point, but there is an intense, David is being intense in his praise here. There's a lot of emotion. Blessed be the Lord your God, be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Right? Blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought and said to her, "Go in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition." Which is profound in itself. In that culture, it was unusual for a man, especially a man in authority, to have said to say to a woman, "I have obeyed you. I have obeyed your voice. I have granted your petition." This was what David was responding to her in such a profound way that was equal to her humility and her respect. This was something David recognized finally, right? The eyes weren't red anymore. He was brought back to his senses. He recognized what God had prevented him from doing through this woman named Abigail. Can you imagine if David had carried through with this? And remember, Saul was guilty of this. What if David had gone through with killing all of Nabal's servants? What would that have done to his reputation? What would that have done to his calling as king? I don't know. To kill all these innocent people because they were mean? What was David's role? What was his response last week? "No bread, you're dead." Right? What would that have done to David and his calling? It wouldn't have been the same. People would not have addressed him the same way, thought of him the same way, considered him the same way. But he comes back to his senses and he thanks Abigail for her wisdom and discernment. He says, "I have obeyed your voice and granted your petition." Now, I wish I could say that this guarantees that every time you approach with respect and humility and building up rather than tearing down, it's always going to work out exactly how you want it to. That's not true. It's not going to work out every time the way you want it to. But don't you want to give your odds the best chance they have? Don't you want to give yourself and that confrontation the best shot at being productive? Right? Just don't sabotage it from the beginning. Be humble and respectful, and then trust the Lord with the rest. You can't control a person's response to you, but you can certainly control your response to them. I think we can all say in this story, we'd rather respond like Abigail to David rather than David to Nabal. Let's finish out the chapter because we're going to see that David seems to crave drama. It says, and Abigail came to Nabal. Well, first we're going to see how the Lord deals with Nabal. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. He doesn't even know his wife is gone. He's just partying, having a great time. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. He has no clue what's going on. He has no clue that his wife has spared his life. He has no clue that his wife has spared their entire house and all their male servants. He has no clue. She comes back. She doesn't come into the house. You know, you are a fool, Nabal. You know what I had to just do? You know what I had to do for you? She doesn't come in. She leaves it to the Lord. She told him nothing until the morning light. Man, this mic is really bothering my ear. Can you tell? Digging into my ear. In the morning, it says, when the wine had gone out from Nabal, his wife told him these things. And so he wakes up. He's got a hangover. Drags himself out of bed. And Abigail says, sit down. He sits down, maybe. And he listens to her. She tells him everything that had happened and transpired the day before. And it says his heart died within him. And he became a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. You know, an important lesson here is God is perfectly capable of handling his own business. Now, how many times we think we need to help God out? God, I can handle this. Not sure if you'd be able to pull it off or not. Let me go handle it. God can handle his own business. And we see here, David did not need to deal with Nabal. God dealt with Nabal. He dealt out judgment as judgment was necessary. And so David is blessed because God has kept his hands clean through Abigail. In verse 39, it says, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. So David recognized that God has prevented him from making a huge mistake here. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then, and here's where the drama starts. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. David's like, that's a catch. He sends for Abigail, this wise, discerning, and beautiful woman, because he wants to make her his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Can you say drama? Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti. So you remember, because of slaying the giant, Saul's daughter was promised to the one who was victorious over the giant, and Michal was given to David as a reward for slaying the giant. But Saul hated David, and so he gave David's wife to this other guy named Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. And so David, in response, takes two more ladies to be his wife. Now, I know it goes without saying, but I will just, be, in light of our conversation this morning, we know that God's way is demonstrated in Genesis, one woman and one man, that is marriage, right? Marriage is the union between one man and one woman. That's how marriage is. It wasn't God's best for David to take all these wives. It was never, just because it's in Scripture doesn't mean that's the way God wants it. You know, a lot of these Old Testament stories read more like a newspaper rather than, right, it's telling you what's going on rather than this is what you ought to do. You don't read a story like David's and say, he took two wives, and say, well, it means I should take two wives. No. And he passes on his own poor judgment to his son Solomon, who then takes on 700 wives and 300 concubines. The wisest man that ever lived. Come again? David here is a drama magnet, right? He, ever since he was young, he came into the field amongst Saul and his soldiers, and he takes on Goliath, right? There was drama there, and then Saul's been trying to kill him. There's drama there. His best friend, Saul's son, there's drama there, and it's just drama after drama after drama, and you would think David would say, I have so much drama around me, I'm not going to cause my own drama, but no, he goes and he causes his own drama as well. And it won't end because he will go out and take yet another wife, Bathsheba, after he has her husband killed on the battlefield. So he is drama prone. But what a story. What a story between Abigail and David. Very practical in its application. How do we approach someone in authority? Now, I want to close with a point that I think you would have picked up on by now. I assume you picked up on this by now. But these rules of approach with humility and respect build up rather than tear down. You must know, church, that doesn't just apply to people in authority. That applies to confronting anybody. Anyone. When we're approaching our brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's just bring it into the house. Right? Humility, respect. Now, I've been in and around church my entire life, and so I've done this the wrong way, and I've done this the right way. And as pastor, I've had people approach me the right way and approach me the wrong way. And I can say from experience, I'd rather do it the right way and be on the receiving end of it being done the right way. That's healthy. That's restorative. That's healing. But often we approach people in just an ugly spirit. We're harsh towards them. We're critical towards them. We're not humble and respectful in our approach. Do they feel loved? That's the rule. Do they feel loved in hearing the truth? They don't have to agree with it, but they should at least sense love in the delivery. And you know what? Soft-spoken doesn't always mean humble and respectful. Because I can call you, listen, you really are stupid. Like, the things that you're doing right now are really dumb. Right? I can be harsh and be quiet too. So it's not a matter of being loud or quiet. Does the person feel loved, and are the words you're speaking kind? Or are they harsh? Husbands and wives, the quickest way to destruction in your home is harsh, unkind words towards one another. To approach without humility and respect, to tear down rather than build up, you are sabotaging yourself. You're sabotaging your marriage and your home. Humility, respect, this applies across the board. It can be applied broadly to literally every relationship that you have. Fathers to their children, mothers to their children. Like, how do we address our kids? Are we soft-spoken and kind? Are we harsh? Are we critical and mean? As brothers and sisters, we should deploy this strategy every time we confront someone, regardless of status. You know, a pastor, you remember that time, right, when Jesus was angry. And he confronted the religious leaders of his day, and he was angry, and he went into the temple and he turned over the money changers' tables in the temple. Don't you remember that, Pastor, with all your soft-spoken talk this morning? Don't you remember Jesus was angry? Yeah, I love when people use the righteous anger of the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, the God-man, Christ Jesus, to justify their mistreatment of others. Me and Jesus. We get it right every time. Christ can be allowed to go into the temple and turn over some money changers' tables. It still doesn't justify you losing your cool with people. He is, after all, the Son of God. All of God in human form. And I'm sure even Christ had to deploy self-control in that moment. Because he was wrapped in flesh too. You know, as a side, as we bring this to a close, you know, Jesus condemned those religious leaders for their self-righteousness. He condemned them for their self-righteousness. And we would do well to avoid the same folly for which they were condemned. How many times do we approach one another in a spirit of self-righteousness? Humility, respect, building up, not tearing down. We are all children of God, sons and daughters of the King, and we ought to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of his name. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Elders, if you would come forward and come down to the front so anybody who wants to can come and yell at you. Joking. Joking. It is amazing, church, how quickly, I'll say it this way, how much faster a person can come to their senses when someone is being kind rather than the opposite. How often you cement a person into their bad behavior by being cruel and harsh with them. Because now they're doing it just to make you angry. Abigail didn't realize in her approach with David that she protected, God used her to protect the very throne of Israel. She didn't realize the lives that would be affected for generations because of her act of humility and respect. And often we don't see the future. We can't see the future. But we know that God can use humility and respect more than he can use harsh, belligerent criticism. And so let's give him something to work with. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the lesson of Abigail and David. God, thank you for this wise, beautiful woman who was able to preserve her home in the face of short and certain destruction. God, I thank you for the example of humility and respect. God, the example of building up rather than tearing down. God, this is a formula for success. This is what your word shows us. Your word tells us to not say it just because it pops into our brain. Like to hold back some of those words and to speak softly rather than harshly. God, help us. Because in our flesh, that isn't often the we want to respond harshly because that'll feel good. But God, it's not healthy in the end. And so, Father, help us to be self-controlled. We know it's a fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, Father, sometimes I lack that fruit in my life. But I pray, Lord, that that fruit would be seen in us, in our dealings with other people. Whether it's someone in authority or it's someone else in our lives, someone we have a relationship with. Lord, help us to learn how to confront the right way in order to bring healing and to restore and not to destroy. We want to bring you glory in everything we do and say, Father. And so we ask for your help. Father, we love you and we pray, Lord, that as we go out into this week, perhaps we will encounter a situation where we are either confronted or need to confront. Lord, help us to remember our study today and apply what we've learned. All for your glory. That is our goal in this life, to bring you honor and glory. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a great week.